Good to have everyone back with us again this evening. It's been a beautiful day. And there's no better way that we could bring this day to a conclusion than by being together, by offering praise to God and from studying from His Word. In the 139th Psalm, David's speaking of God's intimate knowledge of us, speaking of things that he could only know by inspiration, said, "You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well." You know, it is true that our bodies are very wonderfully made. Our bodies have a wonderful unity within them. And when all of the systems of our body are working together, then we will be healthy. However, if one or more of the systems of our body is not operating properly, then we will be ill. In our text tonight, Paul is talking about a body. He too is speaking about how marvelous it is when the members of that body work together in unity. Only he's not talking about our physical bodies, but he is instead talking about the church, the spiritual body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." You know, Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, speaks about the church as the spiritual body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 3, he says of Jesus, "And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Our physical body makes a good analogy of the church. Our body has one head. And not only is our head necessary because it gives instruction to the different members of our body so that they can function properly, our head is also the source of life. It is the center of our understanding and emotion. Well, the church also has only one head, and that is Jesus. God has put all things under his feet and made him to be the head over all things to the church. Not only must we look to Jesus for direction, as Jesus said when it comes to him that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, but Jesus is also the source of life. He is the center of our understanding and emotions. Not only is Jesus the head of the church, he is also its heart. And if he is not, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in the church, then we don't have spiritual life. We, with Christ as our head, and we as the church are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul elaborates on this analogy as the church as the body of Christ in much greater detail in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And if you would like to follow along with our study tonight, I would encourage you to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And so each of us becomes a part of the body of Christ when we are obedient to the gospel. Then each of us needs to become a working part of that body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and the members in particular," or individually. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, "So we being many are one body as Christ, and individually we are members one of another." Our physical body is made up of many members, and God has designed our bodies in such a way that each one of these members has a function. The same thing is true with Christ's spiritual body. The church is made up of many members. God designed the church in that way. And each of us as members of that body are different. We have a different role to play. As Paul points out, in both of these passages, we have different gifts. And because we have different gifts which equip us to do different ministries, we will be involved in different works. The Lord's church is, or should be, and must be, a beautiful example of unity. As members of the church, we are truly members of one another. And when we work together, we can accomplish great things to the glory of Jesus Christ, who created us and who gives us spiritual life. Paul uses the rest of this passage to teach us how we can have this unity, the attitude that we must have in order to have this unity. We must have an attitude about our own role in the church as well as the role that is played by our brother, so that we can truly be members one of another. And so what is that attitude that we need to have? Well, first of all, we must realize that we need one another. Paul begins this passage and ends it in the same way, by saying the body is not one member, but many. He ends it by saying there are many members, but one body. And so as a member of the church, regardless of your role or of your talent, you are not only important, but you are vital. No member of the church, regardless of their talent or role, should feel inferior to any other. Beginning in verse 15, Paul gives us this imaginary communication or discussion between the members of our physical body. He said, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body.' Well, is that true? Are they not therefore a part of the body? In verse 16, if the ear should say, 'Because I am not of the body, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body.' Are they therefore not of the body?" Now, it's obviously not true, and yet I have met many Christians who feel that way about their role in the church. I asked a person one time if they were a member of a particular congregation that I believed that they attended, and they said, "Yes, but I'm a nobody." And I said, "What?" They said, "Well, I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not an elder or a deacon or the wife of one. I couldn't preach or lead singing. I'm not a teacher or one of those individual people, one of those influential people," whoever it was that they perceived them to be. And so their conclusion was, "Yes, I am a member of that congregation, but I'm a nobody." Well, brethren, there are no nobodies in the church. Not everyone has the same gifts, or will be able to be part of the same ministries, or are involved in the same works, but your role is vital. You are needed in the church. And so the discussion continues in verse 17. "If the whole were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." And so not everyone in the church has the ability to teach or to preach, but if they did, who would they teach or preach to? I don't think that many Christians realize just how important they are to the education and the edification of the church. I'll tell you this firsthand, that there is nothing that you can do that will challenge and make your preacher better than just by being a student of God's Word. Now, we know that Jesus challenged those that He was teaching to search the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul commended the Christians of Berea, calling them noble because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that Paul, an inspired apostle, was teaching them. You know, I remember as a young preacher wondering just about every week, what am I going to preach about this next week? But you know, I have not had that dilemma now in years. And the reason is because in every congregation, I've been blessed with brothers and sisters who are in the Word, who would talk to me, who would make comments, and after class would reflect upon the Scriptures that we had studied. They would give me their insights and their questions. I have had many Christian sisters who, in the spirit of Priscilla, have taken me aside privately and taught me the Word of God more perfectly. As iron sharpens iron, every Christian shares in that responsibility to help those who do have the gifts of teaching and preaching to keep their swords sharp. Not every member of the church has the qualification or the gift to lead. If they did, who would be led? And yet, good followers, ready workers, are as important, if not more important, than leaders to the success of the church. One of my favorite stories from World War II about Dwight Eisenhower was that he one time rebuked a member of his staff who referred to a soldier by saying he was just a private. And Eisenhower told him, if this war is going to be won, it's not going to be won by us generals sitting here around this table making decisions, but rather it will be won by privates, the soldiers in the trenches who are carrying them out. Now, we might have elders who are the most insightful and wise in doing the Lord's work, but they cannot possibly succeed in getting the Lord's work done without our cooperation and help. We all have gifts that we possess. There's no role that you play, but there is a role that you play that is uniquely yours. You are important to the church. What you do and who you are is valuable to the church. Whether you are a young person who sets a godly example to the believers, as Paul states in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, when he tells Timothy, be an example to the believers. And so, young person, by being the kind of a young Christian that you need to be, you are setting an example for us. Or it might be that you're an elderly saint whose loving kindness and faithfulness inspires us, or a mother who teaches her children the way of God. It sometimes is said, regrettably, that women do not have a leadership role in the church. But mothers and grandmothers, Eunices and Loises, have provided the church with more preachers and elders and teachers, more young Timothys than anyone else. And so, there's no limit to the potential, the value of the work that is done by the women of our congregation. Or it might be that you're a father who provides his family with the spiritual leadership and direction that they need. Or maybe you are a Christian businessman who has a very sterling reputation in the community and generously gives to the efforts of the church. Or maybe it is that you are that faithful part of the congregation that every one of us needs to be, who is in every service encouraging us by your faithfulness and doing whatever it is that needs to be done. There are no nobodies in the church. Every member of the body of Christ is vital. Every member of the body of Christ is important. Secondly, as members of the body of Christ, we ought to respect one another. No member of the church, regardless of their talent or their role, should feel superior to any other. Paul continues in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, I think about a baseball player who's standing at bat. He cannot possibly achieve his task unless his entire body is involved. Now, his mind may have in mind what he wants to do. He wants to hit the ball and run to first base. But in order for him to get that done, the whole body must be involved. First of all, the eye must see the ball. And to me, that is an amazing thing. I had a hard time seeing the ball back in junior high school when it was coming in about 40 miles an hour. I can't imagine seeing a ball as it is thrown at 95, 98 miles an hour. I was hearing a discussion on this in the playoffs the other night, and they said that that a batter is actually able to see the stitchings on the ball to determine what kind of a pitch it is as it is on the way there. I can't imagine having an eye that was that quick. But then again, he must have that eye and hand coordination so that he can hit the ball, and then his feet must be engaged so that he can go as soon as his ears hear the crack of the bat. And so the whole body is involved in the same way in the church, the involvement and cooperation of every member. Without that, the body of Christ cannot function. And so the body of Christ cannot function without you. In verse 22, Paul continues, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." You know, it seems inevitable that whenever you preach a sermon that involves a discussion of our talent or the role that we play, someone concludes that they have nothing to offer. We think of Christians who have talents to be the other fellow, but not me. There was a young woman in the church in Tennessee where I preached who was very limited in her ability. She was limited mentally and also had some real physical challenges. And so she kept asking, "What do I do to contribute to the church? Why am I here?" And one of our elders put his arm around her and said, "God put you here for the rest of us to love." And you know, it was so true. You really missed her when she wasn't there. God gave her the ability to give you the most heartfelt hug that you had ever had. Now, you may laugh, but without question, she was a part of the heart of that congregation, the heart of that body. We fail to realize sometimes that members who have problems, even members who cause problems, are needed. Is that not what Paul is saying in verse 23? He said, "Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it." Now, we recognize that when it comes to our physical bodies. It may be that you may have a head full of hair, thick hair. All you have to do is get out of the shower and blow it dry, and you're good to go. Well, it may be that you have problem hair. Or it may be that you have a problem making it look like you have hair. But the part of our body that has the greatest need is the part that receives the greatest attention. And Paul uses that as an example when it comes to the body of Christ. In the church, we will always have those members who require more maintenance in order for them to keep functioning as our body. And we may begrudge them. We may even refuse to pay the attention to their needs, but we can't do that because they are a part of the body. In the body of Christ, those who have the greatest need are the ones that receive the greatest attention. When we see that a part of our body is hurting, we don't just dismiss it. We work to save it. When I was in my early 20s, we were living up in Caldwell. And I had a tooth that was aching. As a matter of fact, it developed into a throbbing toothache. And so as soon as I could find a dentist, we hadn't lived in town, and I didn't have a dentist. And so I called around, and the very first dentist I went to that I could get in. Well, the truth was, when I got there, I realized there hadn't been a whole lot of problem in getting in because I was the only one that was there, which wasn't necessarily a good sign. But when I went in there, there was an old man who had equipment that looked like it belonged in a dental museum. He looked in my mouth, and without any fanfare or discussion, he got a hold of that tooth and he yanked it out. Well, immediately, I was relieved of the pain that I had been suffering at that time. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized I had suffered a permanent loss. And when soon after I found a dentist and visited him regularly, he began telling me about all of the things that he could have done to have saved that tooth. He said, "I'm persuaded that tooth could have lasted you for a lifetime. Now, I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the body of Christ, have been yanked out because we didn't have the love or the patience to deal with them. When the Lord saves us, He wants to have us not only for life, but He wants to have us for eternity. Even those who are the weakest of our members serve a role of teaching us compassion and patience, and maybe even urgency of leaving the 99 that are safely in the fold and going in search of the one who has gone astray. But as the body of Christ, we need and we must respect the value of each member of the body. Well, thirdly, as the body of Christ, we must care for. We must have sympathy for one another. In verse 25 and 26, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. You know, human disease is often when the body turns against itself. And those things that are intended to strengthen the body and fight disease are instead turned against the body. And that which divides will destroy. The body of Christ will be strong. The church will be healthy when members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members will suffer with it. Some years ago, I had my finger slammed in a car door. I just cringed when I said that. I imagine there are several of us who have had that experience. And when I saw that happening, I just stood by at a distance and said, you know, that finger's really got a problem. That finger must really be hurting. Now, obviously, I didn't do that. Because when you hurt a part of your body, you hurt all over. And so my body rallied to fix the problem. My brain quickly diagnosed the problem. My mouth hollered out, open the door. And after the door was open, my arm pulled that finger back and stuck it in my mouth so that it might receive comfort there. Well, in the body of Christ, when one member suffers, we should all suffer with them. His problem is our problem. We can't stand by indifferently and act as if it doesn't matter, because it's happening to us. It's happening to our body. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says that we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes the second part of that verse is harder to demonstrate than the first. We can often sympathize with a brother who is hurting and suffer and along with him, but what about when something good happens to our brother? Are there not times when we might be tempted to be jealous or to regret, if not resent, that it happened to them and not to me? What if my brother has greater gifts or has been blessed with greater talents than I? Well, I've known of preachers who have been jealous of other preachers because they preached in a larger, more prosperous church. I've known of song leaders who left congregations because they were choosing others to lead the Sunday morning worship assembly instead of them. Of teachers who would not teach because they had not been asked to teach the adult auditorium class. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, Paul said, if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Should we be jealous of one who has something good happen in his life? Love does not envy. When something good happens to my brother, it happens to me because we are a part of the same body. When a brother or sister demonstrate that God has blessed them with greater talents or abilities, why should we begrudge that? God, by blessing him, has blessed the church. God, by blessing him, has blessed our body. The church is benefited by every member that wishes to use his talents and his abilities to serve the Lord. And so if I cannot preach like Paul, maybe I can be like Apollos. Or if I can't preach like either, I can be like Barnabas and encourage all who can. And so as the body of Christ in the church, we realize, number one, that we need one another. Secondly, that we must love and respect one another. Thirdly, we must have care one for another. We are to be members one of another in the family of God. It might be that you're here tonight as one who's not a part of the Lord's body. It says so clearly that His spiritual body is the church. And so the very act in which one is born into Christ makes him a part of the Lord's church, makes him a part of the Lord's family. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian and you come and you obey the gospel, you have faith in Jesus, you desire to turn from your sin and turn toward the Lord, you confess His name and are baptized, your sins will be washed away, you'll arise to walk in newness of life, and you will have a new family. You will have a spiritual family. You will be a part of the body of Christ. A life in which you can faithfully live and serve Him. And when this life is over, know that a home in heaven awaits. Tonight, if you need to be obedient to the gospel, or if there are other needs that you have that we can help you with, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweeter.